Good to see everyone out this evening. Appreciate Jay leading those songs, and David, I appreciate the prayer. It's been a year since I've held this, so tonight we'll all find out together how much I've regressed, I guess. I told Brooke this morning, I said, I don't think I was this nervous the first time I ever preached. Just inactivity. It's amazing how quickly you lose muscle memory, as it were. But I'm thankful to be here, and I'm thankful to be here with each of you. And I want to start off this evening by thinking about what would be the last full day in Jesus' life. It was April 2nd, AD 33. It was a Thursday. The weather that day was comfortable enough you could sleep outside. And every Jew, every practicing Jewish male at least, throughout the known world had made their way to Jerusalem, as they would every year for Passover. And Jesus had been with his apostles a couple of days before in the town of Bethany, which is about 5 miles away from Jerusalem. And as they're traveling to Jerusalem to remember the Passover, the disciples say, where are we going to do this? Where would you like us to go prepare a place for Passover? And Jesus says, well, I've made a reservation of sorts. I want you to go into a city and you'll find an upper room there. And that's where we'll meet together and remember the Passover. And so his disciples do as he's directed them to do, and evening comes. And they're together in this upper room. And there was a full moon that night. And as they're together, this group of friends who spent 3.5 years together, he looks around at them and he says, assuredly I say to you, one of you will betray me. They all start to question among themselves, which one of us would actually do that? And they start bickering and arguing, talking about which one of them is the greatest. Certainly I wouldn't do it. I'm the greatest one there is. I'm the best apostle there is. I wouldn't betray him. And so an argument breaks out amongst them. Jesus quietly gets up from the table, and he takes a towel, he takes a large pot of water, and begins to wash their feet. And he silences them. And troubled in spirit, he says to them again, most assuredly I say to you, one of you will betray me. And they all began to look at each other. And then Peter motions over to John. Ask him which one he's talking about. Ask him who it is that's doing this. And Judas sitting close by. Jesus, is it I? Jesus says, you have said it. Judas quickly goes out into the night. Jesus tells the ones that remain, I'll be with you a little bit longer, but where I'm going, you can't go. Of course, we all know Peter's statement, Lord, I'm ready to go with you. Jesus says, no, Peter, you're going to deny me 3 times tonight. No, Lord, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. Jesus says, you remember when I sent you out before? Did you ever lack anything? You didn't take your wallet, a change of clothes, anything, but did you ever lack? And they said, no, we didn't lack anything. He says, well, I'm about to be gone. I want you to take your wallet, take a change of clothes. You don't have a sword, which might be used as a tool in that day. I want you to get one. One of the apostles says, well, here's a couple sitting here. Yeah, that's enough. That'll be fine. I want you to be prepared when you go out. They sing a song together. They leave Jerusalem and go to the Mount of Olives, not even a mile away, cross a small stream in the Kidron Valley to a garden, an olive grove known as Gethsemane. And Thursday becomes Friday. It's late in the night, or early in the morning, depending on how you want to look at it. And Jesus goes and prays, as we just sang about, let this cup pass from me. He comes back and he finds his apostles sleeping. He wakes them up. And Judas knew where they were. It's a place that he knew well. Judas shows up with a detachment of troops and officers and chief priests and Pharisees. And they came with lanterns and torches and weapons. And if you've ever wondered how many people this is that come into the garden, it's not 20 or 30, but it's over 600. 600 Roman soldiers that come into the garden that night to arrest Jesus. Can you imagine that? The lanterns, the torches, the swords, the Roman soldiers in full gear coming into the garden to arrest Jesus. And Peter, realizing what happened, pulls out a sword and strikes the high priest's servant. We know his name was Malchus. He cut his ear off. I imagine he was trying to cut his head off. And Jesus says, no, I want you to permit this. This needs to happen. And maybe the saddest verse in the Bible, Mark 14, verse 50, and they all forsook him and fled. Can you imagine how alone he must have felt? How alone Jesus must have felt? Here's your closest friends, and they leave. They run. All those soldiers, they don't want to be arrested. They don't want to be taken. But you know, as we think about their story, there's one thing that I keep wondering in my mind. It's that passage in Luke 22, 38, where they said, here are two swords. Here are two. I know who had one of them. Peter had one. Who had the other one? You know, we think about Peter's bold statement, even if I have to die with you. Let's go back and look at that one. Matthew 26, 35. Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. But then look what else it says. And so said all the disciples. They all made this statement. It wasn't just that Peter was the only bold one. They're sitting there arguing about who's the greatest. I'm not going anywhere, Jesus. I'm your best friend. I'm not going anywhere. I'll not deny you. I'm not going to leave you. And just hours later, every one of them takes off. And one thing you can say about Peter, he said he was ready to die, and in the face of 600 Roman soldiers, he pulls out one of the swords. Who had the other one? What would you have done if you had the other sword? Now, I'm not promoting violence in any way. Jesus, in fact, says in John, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight. But what would you have done if you had been outnumbered? Would you have fought? Would you have fled? Or what he really probably wanted, would you have stood by his side? What would you have done if you held the other sword? And I want to suggest to you, we do hold the other sword. Now, it's not the one made of metal that one of the apostles had that night, but it's a spiritual sword. Ephesians chapter 6 talks about the whole armor of God. It says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God. Verse 17 says that includes the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We do hold the other sword. Do we ever fail to use it? Do we ever fail to fully use it? Now, to answer that question, maybe we need to talk about God's expectation of us. You know, I think sometimes people feel, I'm a righteous person because I behave. You know, I don't murder anybody, I don't lie to people, I don't steal or use profanity or something like that. So I'm a righteous person. But to understand what God expects from us, John 14, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. So it's not just enough to behave, as it were, but righteousness is equally demonstrated through active obedience. James 4, 17, therefore to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. So God wants us to understand not only is intentionally doing wrong sin, but not fully doing right is also sin. So we see there's two types of sin, and Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 7, verse 19. Listen to what he says here. He says, I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. He's talking about two different ideas. There's things that I shouldn't be doing, and that's what I do. And there's things that I should be doing, and I leave those things undone. I neglect to do them. This is after he's just finished telling them the wages of sin is death. Well, which sin? Well, he doesn't really make any distinction here. Just that any sin, unrepented of, uncorrected, leads to death. So we understand that there are different sins. And tonight I want us to think about some unfinished responsibilities. Things that are unfinished. Maybe neglecting the worship service, which you're probably thinking, I'm here on a Sunday night. I'm part of the Sunday night crowd. I'm part of the Wednesday night crowd. I don't neglect the worship service, Hebrews 10, 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some. But I want us to consider some different passages with this same idea. And let's go back to our story. Sunday, April 5th, Jesus raised from the dead. They were so rushed to put him in that tomb on Friday because of the Passover that they probably weren't able to do all the things that they needed to do to properly bury him. And Saturday was the Sabbath. So they couldn't do it then. So the first chance, early in the morning, Luke 24 says, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with him came to the tomb to bring spices which they had prepared. We haven't finished burying him yet. But here it is, Sunday morning, this is the first chance we've got. We're going to go down to the tomb and we're going to work. It was a group of women. Where were his apostles? The ones who just days before, I'm not going anywhere, I'll stand by your side. John tells us, first day of the week, the disciples were together, locked in a room for fear. The ones who boldly proclaimed, I'll be with you, I'm not going anywhere, have locked themselves in a room, and the women, very early in the morning, are going to work where Christ is. And that Sunday morning, and every Sunday morning since the foundation of the church, some people have showed up to worship and showed up to work, and some people have stayed at home. The point I'm trying to make is this. It's not just enough to show up. There's work to do once we get here. And there's a long list of things we could talk about tonight, and I've selected just a few basic ones for us to talk about. Maybe we'll talk about some words unspoken. And we're expected to sing. Now, from where I sit in the building usually, back in the back, all I can see is the back of your head. I don't know who in here sings and who doesn't. But I can't imagine being the song leader and standing up here and looking out, trying to lead a worship service of praise, and you got people not singing. Not singing at all. Colossians 3:16, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Romans 15, verse 6, with one mind and one mouth glorify God the Father. One mind, one mouth, everybody singing together. Sounds like something that happened a few weeks ago on a Saturday night. Brother Will put together for us. Everybody singing together. Now thinking about the passage there in James, therefore to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. What if I put this in there? Therefore to him who knows to sing and does not do it, knows to sing and does not participate, ask yourself the question, is it a sin? If this is God's expectation for us, what about when we don't do it? Or what about teaching others? Timothy chapter 4, preach the word, convince, rebuke, exhort, with patience, teaching. Hebrews 11, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. God's word was so powerful that just speaking it put into existence everything around us, everything we see, our entire universe. That's how powerful His word is. Do we tell others about that? You know, I heard a funny story. There was a man who had to go off to work as a lumberjack. And he was a Christian. And he was going to be gone for 6 months, and he was worried about being around the other people, the other men. He said, you know, these are worldly people. I don't know how they're going to feel about Christians. And he was telling his friend, I don't know if they're going to like me, if they're going to accept me. So he goes off and he works for 6 months, and he comes back, and he's talking to his friend, and his friend said, well, you know, how did it go? When they found out you were a Christian. He said, no, it was okay. They never found out. I wonder if that's how we are. At school or at work with the people we're around. The days and weeks and months and years go by and they don't even realize we're a Christian. They don't know anything about us or what we believe because we don't tell them. We don't tell them what we believe. We don't tell them what we stand for. We're expected to teach others. Again, that verse in James, therefore to him who knows to teach and does not do it. Is it a sin? I think that's a question we have to ask ourselves. Or we're supposed to encourage each other. Romans chapter 12, be kindly affectionate to one another. Give preference to each other. Corinthians says, strengthen each other. Encourage each other. Comfort each other. Do we do that? That's what's expected of us. That's the standard that God has set. This is what I expect of my people. Do we do that? Do we encourage our preachers? Do we encourage our elders? You know, I've asked this question before, but I'll ask it, and only you know the answer to this. The last time you went and said something to one of our elders, was it to encourage them or was it to complain about something? You're the only one that knows the answer to that. I guess they know the answer to that. Do you have something encouraging to say to other people, or are you always complaining about something? What kind of person are you? And we're expected to pray. here in assembly, of course, but also in our private life. We're expected to pray to God, Philippians 4. In everything by prayer, let your requests be made known to God, Thessalonians. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God. Maybe I shouldn't admit this, but I'm going to. Sometimes around my house in the morning, I get so rushed. I'm thinking about work, I'm trying to help with Olivia, you know, all the things that go on in the morning, whether it's school or work or whatever you have going on. You ever forget to pray? I do. You know, everybody makes all these resolutions. I told Brooke at the beginning of the year, I said, we need to do a better job of this. And as sad as this sounds, I'm going to set an alarm on my phone in the morning. And we get rushing around and I forget that alarm's going to chime and I'm going to remember we got to have prayer together. You know, I need it. We all need it. It's expected of us. The passage in James, therefore to him who knows to pray and does not do it. Is it a sin? When we don't live up to God's expectations? What about some things undone? Things that we don't do. We're expected to be diligent Bible students. Timothy, be diligent, study, so that we can understand how to rightly divide God's Word. Acts chapter 17 talks about the Bereans. It says they searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether the things that they were taught were so. They're good Bible students. Again, I'll tell on myself. This morning, I'm sitting here thinking about tonight. I got to have my thumb drive. I've got to check my slides. I got to check that Bible puzzle. You know, make sure I got a couple of cough drops. Make sure I got my bottle of water. Make sure I got my notes. All right, I got everything. I get to the building. We go into class, and Will says, "Take out your book and turn to page 28." I thought, I have left my class book sitting on the counter at the house. Lisa was sitting behind me and handed a book up on over. Here's a book so you can participate in class. And I'm sitting there thinking, I've got a slide tonight talking about how we need to be good Bible students. And here I am, I've left my book at the house. You know, it happens. We're human. But to the best of our abilities, we need to try to focus and be good Bible students and participate in Bible class, follow along with the preacher, study at home. That's what God expects of us. That's His standard. And we need to help the needy. You know, sometimes the people who need it the most, we don't even realize they're needy. But we need to be looking out for others. In the book of Luke, we know the story about the Good Samaritan. You know, we know about the man who was robbed. He's left on the side of the road. We know about the Good Samaritan helping him. But here in chapter 10 it says, now by chance a certain priest came down that road and he saw him and he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. So the story's not just about the Samaritan. The story's about the other two guys who didn't do anything. You know, here's a perfect opportunity to help somebody obviously in need that you see has a need. Just go around on the other side, pretend we didn't see it. Ignore them. Don't make eye contact. We ever do that? Understanding God's expectation for us, do we do that? Therefore, to him who knows to help others and does not do it, is it a sin? I think it's a question we have to ask. The attitude that we should have is found in the book of Titus. Chapter 2, starting in verse 11. I want to skip down to verse 14. That we are His own special people, zealous for good works. If you look up some synonyms for that word zealous, what you'll find is someone who's enthusiastic, eager, passionate, fanatical. Fanatical. We all recognize that word, don't we? Someone who's a sports fan. Someone who's fanatical. They're enthusiastic about their team. They're eager to go to the games. They're passionate about the things that happen. They actively participate. We all understand what that means. But do we think about being a Christian as being that way? You know, as a sports fan, show up early and actively participate. We understand that. But as Christians, do we think that way? that I can't wait to get here and actively participate in worship and praising God. Do we think that way? Because we should. That's God's expectation for us. This passage in John is interesting to me. John chapter 15 and verse 8. It says, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples." That you bear much fruit. I want to think about that for just a second. That you bear much fruit. So, I did some research on fruit trees. And an orange, from the time it's a seed until it is a full-grown tree, able to produce fruit of its own, may take up to 7 years. You know, it's got to have a good root system. It's got to have access to water and sunlight. And then it grows a strong base and strong branches to hold up the fruit. And then it bears fruit. And it may take 7 years. It may take longer. But what this is a lesson in maturity. You know, God's saying, I expect my people to bear fruit. It's not something that immediately happens. You know, it's not like you become a Christian and all of a sudden you're expected to stand in a pulpit or, you know, do any number of things that you might not be ready yet to do. You might not be spiritually mature enough yet to do. You know, sit down and have a one-on-one Bible study with somebody. You may not be capable of that yet. Especially if you've just, you know, started having exposure to the gospel. You may not have grown to that level. But over time, dig your roots in, get a strong base, become established and firm in your faith and who you are and what God expects of you, and then you can teach others. And another seed is planted. And hopefully they grow and they bear fruit. When he says that we should bear fruit, it's a lesson in maturity for all of us. Now, I say it takes 7 years. Again, only you can answer this question. How much have you grown in the last 7 years? How much have you grown? And, you know, I know by the fruit that many of you bear, many of you have grown a lot. You're taking on challenges that you haven't taken on before. You know, some are teaching class. Some have obeyed the gospel. Some are doing any number of things that they've never done before. Only you can answer that for yourself. How much have you grown? Knowing what God expects of you, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, it's a sin. When we know what God expects of us and we just neglect it for whatever reason, God says it's a sin. That's his expectation for us. And missed opportunities. This may be the most basic thing of all that sometimes gets overlooked. Repenting of our sin. You know, making changes in our life. When we understand we need to make changes. You know, I'm not growing, I need to work. There's some things I need to correct in my life and change and grow. And yet, sometimes that gets neglected. For whatever reason, we just put it off and put it off, put it off. Just like Guy talked about this morning, I don't know when the Lord's returning. You don't know when the Lord is returning. I don't know how much time I have left. If I live to be 100, it's not that much time. Not in view of eternity. And yet some people still just put it off and put it off and put it off. Time may run out. Wouldn't that be sad to have an eternity to think about? I could have made changes in my life and I just didn't do anything. I could have repented. I could have been baptized. You know, I should have lived faithfully, but I didn't. For those who've been following along with the Bible puzzle, they already know the answer. Heaven is the reward for our labor. Not just for our behavior, but for our work. For the work that we do. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13. "Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may have rest from their labors and their works follow them." In that day, when we stand before God, it's not only going to be the things that we didn't do that we're judged on, but the things that we did. Are you ready for that day? If you're here today, if you're not a Christian, why not today? do something about that. Why not come and be baptized tonight if there's public sin in your life that you would like to address? If we can help you in any way, we invite you to come.